The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Last Sunday, in the parable of the unmerciful servant, we heard Jesus portray the extraordinary, unbelievably far-reaching mercy of God. The servant in that parable owed his king an incredibly large debt. Its magnitude was equal to 60 million days of work, or around $7.5 billion. There was no way that that servant could ever have repaid it. But when he responded to the king's judgment that he and his family should be sold, by pleading for patience and promising to repay the debt in full, the king had taken pity on him. He forgave the enormous debt completely. This is what mercy is. A person not receiving the bad things he has earned, not getting punished as he deserves. What the king did wasn't fair. It was merciful. And no one was outraged because the king hadn't given the servant what he deserved. No. No one faults him for having had such great mercy. Instead, everyone who hears the parable marvels, perhaps even reacts in disbelief at the incredible extent of the king's mercy, that is, at the extent of the mercy God has for sinners, the mercy God has for you and for me. Today's parable isn't about mercy. Instead, we hear about grace. Mercy, I said, is about people not getting the punishment they have deserved. Grace is different. It's about people getting good things they haven't deserved. About receiving unearned blessings. As I considered today's text, it struck me that both the king last week and the master of the vineyard this week treated people unfairly.
Last week we heard of not punishing where it was deserved. This week of giving pay that had not been earned. In both cases, the unfairness is to the benefit of the one who receives either forgiveness or generous pay. Curiously, though, in today's parable, the reaction to the extraordinary grace of the master is often outrage. This is certainly true of those who had worked for a full 12 hours, but also of many who hear this parable. We tend to take it as a matter of absolute truth that there should be equal pay for equal work. It rubs us the wrong way when we hear that a person who worked a single hour is paid exactly the same as someone who worked a full 12-hour day. I wonder, though, why the difference? Why would anyone begrudge the master's extraordinary grace, not also be bothered by the king's incredible mercy? But perhaps I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Presumably this man's own servants were already at work in his vineyard. Why would he go out to hire more? Some have suggested that he was desperate to have the work done, completed, and that there was more work than he had workers to do it. And that certainly is a possibility. There isn't anything that suggests this in Jesus' words here, though. And even if that were the case, it wouldn't explain why the master didn't just send out his foreman to find workers for him. Why take the time and effort to go personally? A possible answer, one that fits the character of the owner revealed in the rest of the parable, is simply that he was a compassionate man. His concern then would not be so much for that the work got done speedily, as for the workers. Workers who would go hungry unless they were paid that day. That's quite a stretch from the way of the world, especially with all the downsizing and right-sizing we've seen the last couple decades. But as we heard from Isaiah this morning, the Lord's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. This master clearly wasn't a stingy man. He offered a good wage for the day, a denarius. This was the going rate. We'd call it a living wage. A man who earned 6 denarii a week, the only day off was the Sabbath, Saturday, would be able to support his family on that wage. And the master was successful in finding people glad to be able to earn a denarius that day. They went into his vineyard and got to work. 3 hours later, at 9 a.m, the master went out to the marketplace and saw that there were people standing idle there. Where they'd been at 6 a.m, when hiring of day labor was normally done, isn't clear. But the master saw they weren't working, so he offered them a chance to earn at least something that day. "You go into the vineyard too," he said, "and whatever is right, I will give you." Now, he doesn't mention an amount, but a denarius that in that day could be divided into 12ths, so that the people he hired at the 3rd hour would have expected to earn 9/12ths, that is, 3/4 of a denarius that day. That would be right, or righteous, we could say. The word that Jesus uses here is a form of the word St. Paul uses to talk about the righteousness of God and the justification of sinners. That's worth keeping in mind for later. Just as the master went out and offered work to people at 9 a.m., he also went out again at noon and at 3 p.m. Jesus doesn't relate what the master said to these folks. All he says is that the master did the same. This must have mean that he promised to pay what was right, which likely meant that they were expecting either a half a denarius or a quarter of one, respectively. Finally, at about the 11th hour, that would be 5 p.m., the master went out and found still others standing. Where they had been earlier, Jesus doesn't say. But in response to the master's inquiry, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" they said, "Because no one has hired us." The master doesn't promise them anything. He simply tells them, "You go into the vineyard too." In an hour, it was 6 o'clock, the end of the workday. It was time to give the laborers their wages. So the master instructed the foreman to line the workers up. The last in would be paid first, with those hired first receiving their wages last. When the foreman began, the last group hired found that they were given 12 times what would have been just or fair, a full denarius. Jesus doesn't mention them, but those who had worked 3 hours and 6 hours, respectively, were undoubtedly delighted to receive a full denarius, 4 times and twice what they knew would have been just. They and their families would have a full meal that night. When that's what they were paid as well, those who had spent 12 hours laboring in the vineyard were outraged. They grumbled at the master, "We have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat, and you have made those who work just 1 hour equal to us." As I noted earlier, we don't have any difficulty understanding their complaint. We expect that pay should be commensurate with work done. If we work twice as much as someone else, we expect that we will be paid twice as much. It's easy for us to sympathize with the complaint of those who were hired first. Where's the justice, the fairness in what they experienced? The master says to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong," that is, no unrighteousness. "You agreed with me for a denarius, didn't you? I'm not shortchanging you. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" This last sentence is literally, "Or is your eye evil because I am good? Does my goodness offend you?" "We have left everything and followed you," Peter had said to Jesus in the chapter before this parable. "We have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" That's a familiar sentiment, isn't it? It's the way that you and I normally think. There should be fairness. And you deserve more than an awful lot of others, right? With this parable, Jesus says, "No, you've got it backwards. The kingdom of heaven, God's gracious reign, isn't about what you've earned. It's about the Lord's generosity and compassion, his pardon. If you got what you deserved from the Lord, you'd be in a heap of trouble. To ask the Lord for strict justice is to be damned. If God treated humanity with fairness, no one would be saved, not one. For all have sinned. All people fall short of God's just requirements. But in compassion, like the master in the parable, our Lord Jesus became involved. He entered the marketplace of this world, didn't hold himself back from being involved with sinners. And he did more than merely call tax collectors like Matthew and other sinners, including you and me, to follow him. He did far more. He bore your griefs and carried your sorrows in his flesh, even as he lived in perfect love and trust in God. And then, on the cross, he was wounded for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The chastisement that brought you peace was upon him, and with his stripes you were healed. That's what Isaiah was talking about in today's Old Testament reading. God doesn't think the way that you or I do. He doesn't act the way that we do either. As the heavens are higher than the earth, declares the Lord, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If that weren't the case, Isaiah couldn't have urged the wicked people and evil people to seek the Lord and call on him. If the Lord's thoughts were not higher and his ways were not higher than ours, then he would not have mercy. But his thoughts and ways are higher. And that's what leads him to have mercy on all who turn to him and to freely pardon them. In tremendous generosity, and by our standards, utter unfairness, Jesus willingly bore your sins in his body on the tree so that God could righteously treat you with unbelievable mercy and limitless grace. You deserve condemnation. Instead, he gives you pardon. You deserve death. Instead, he gives you life. You deserve sorrow and shame. Instead, he gives you joy and gladness. You deserve hell. Instead, he gives you heaven, paradise. Jesus provides you with the righteousness of God, justifying you, declaring you righteous, unblemished and without fault. And he keeps on giving and giving, day after day, week after week, through his word, in holy absolution, in his true body and blood at his supper, over and over again forgiving you, sustaining you with his love, showing that his thoughts and ways are focused on just one result, your eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness with him. Both the mercy and the grace of God far, far exceed his fairness. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.